Let's bow for prayer. Let's quieten our hearts and ask God to meet us here this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we might sing for joy and be glad all our days. We ask that you would teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. Just a brief review this morning. We've begun a new series after Easter titled Love in Action, but in the book of Acts. And in the Sunday after Easter, we learned that waiting doesn't necessarily mean doing nothing, but it means preparing. And so Jesus, in his risen body, appears with his disciples, and he teaches them over the course of many days, rebuilding relationships that had been damaged by their disavowal, their denial of him, by their fear of what would happen if they were associated with him. And I'm sure he started to give them directions as to how they should live and what they should do after he was gone. Then he disappeared from their vision and left them to be God's representatives here on earth. So immediately we read that the disciples started by replenishing their numbers. Judas, who was gone, was replaced with another man. And then they waited in prayer for the coming of the Spirit, not knowing when exactly that would be, but waiting because they knew the one who told them to wait. And last Sunday, Kevin spoke to us about the Pentecost experience, the sending of the Spirit, the person for whom they were told to wait. This being Passover, there were thousands and thousands of people from around the known world who came to Jerusalem, who heard the good news expressed through Peter to them in their own language, even though the languages were multivariated. Each heard the message in his or her own tongue. And Peter's sermon called for them not only to listen to the good news, but to change their ways, to repent, so that they could become followers of Jesus. And they did so and showed that by learning to share all things with one another, having all things in common. Today, we look at chapters 3 and 4. We look at the beginning of the early church as it takes new confidence in what has gone on before. These two chapters that form the basis of my message this morning contain within them a wonderful account of the new bravery, the new courage that the disciples had, and how they were now dismayed and stopped by nothing. Peter and John go up to the temple, and there's a man who's lame, asking for help, not unlike that which we might experience going to Winnipeg on any street or just on a sidewalk, just happening, minding our own business, there for some other reason, and somebody asking us for help. And they saying, it isn't money that we have, but what we have we will give you. Suddenly turning over a whole range of practice and custom. Giving opportunity to speak of this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they now served, not only quietly, but loudly and unapologetically, even after they were warned not to. They found a new courage in defying the Jewish leaders, the people who had told them not to begin this insurrectionist speech. They fearlessly ignored the instructions they'd been given, and proceeded to share at the end of chapter 4 their possessions with the needy. This morning I want to entitle my message, "The Kingdom and Its Witness." Our text this morning features the complete transformation of the disciples from the fearful and demoralized people that they were after Jesus' crucifixion to the brazen, passionate, fearless men and women who cared little for themselves, but cared everything for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose love and compassion had not only restored them to full fellowship with their Lord and Savior, but also transformed them to become confident witnesses to God's grace and mission in their lives and for the world. And as I was reading this week and contemplating on what it actually meant for me, I decided, you know, this story I used to love. Not so sure I love it so much anymore. Why? I mean, it's a story that reminded me of my younger days. You know, people ignoring the authorities, people doing as they were told not to. I love that. People speaking truth to power, people doing good and going to jail for it. How good is that? You know, the countercultural Christian. John Stott even had a book like that. But now I'm not so sure. You see, I don't like change as much as I used to. I like stability, especially when it favors me and my living situation. I like comfort. I like prospects. I don't like to have the whole apple cart turned upside down. You see, I've become part of the problem. I look at the story of Peter and John healing the blind men, and I sympathize with the chief priests and the temple guards. Stop! You realize what you're doing? You're going to make trouble here. You're going to get the soldiers in here and the temple guards. You're going to start an insurrection because this is what people want. And then you're going to have people who die. And then the Romans are going to come in here. And they're going to take everything over again. And they're going to take some of us away. And then things will be even worse than they are now. We can talk about this. Let's talk. Please. That's kind of my response. His little commentary, Tom Wright describes around this section. He says, he remembered a story in which an archbishop complained that he didn't seem to have the same impact as the first apostles did. And this was his quote. "Everywhere St. Paul and other apostles went, there was a riot. Everywhere where I go, they serve tea." I think I prefer the tea option. Our text today moves from the crowd in Acts chapter 2 that is dumbfounded by hearing in their own speech, in their own words, this incredible story about how God had died in Jesus Christ and was raised again, who now lives, and who had died for them so that they too could live and be free to be who they were. Showed what the power of the gospel does to people. So what is this gospel? What is this good news? Well, you know, the word gospel, I believe, has been misunderstood for a long, long time. We tend to think that the gospel is the escape from this world into another world, which has almost nothing to do with this world, because this world is evil. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the fulfillment of the promises of God to those whom the promises were made, the people of Israel, and now through Jesus extended to the rest of us, the rest of humankind, in that the world will be put to rights once again, so that which it was intended for will be realized in the lives of those for whom it was intended. The first sign of this life was and is the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus is the beginning of what we call or understand to be the reign of Christ or the kingdom of God. First sign was this raising of Jesus from the dead. And now, as it says in Romans or in Acts chapter 3, the healing of this lame man is another sign of this. God has come in the spirit and in power. One, to bring about healing for some, to astonish others, and to provoke anger in those who have vested interests in the old ways because they are threatened. That's the nature of what Peter and John and other disciples are saying. This world has been changed radically. And if you want to be part of it, here's how to do that. You need to change completely. You need to change your way. You need to turn around. And if you were going that way, you need to go this way. If you wanted to be like that, you need to be like that. If you want to be part of what God is doing in this world, change. Turn to Christ. Follow Jesus. That's what it means. And so for the man, the one who is the object of all this attention. He is healed in the name of Jesus. And you see, Jesus, that name was a political figure. I mean, just think of all the things that the Jewish leaders had gone through. Here they were. They were trying to keep the lid on what could have been an awful, awful event, where the Roman soldiers would have come in and just destroyed whatever they had built up, and decided that that was going to be nothing, and the way in which Israel had promised they were going to live under Roman rule, so that they didn't have to see many of the Romans at all and didn't have to live under their edicts. All they had to do was pay them a tax and allow soldiers in their country at a distance from everything else. That's all they needed. And now everything was going to come undone. Peter was told he shouldn't talk. Peter talks a whole lot. And he doesn't mince words. He says, the one who came to save, the one who was killed by you, that's pretty direct. This is the one we serve and we speak about. This is the one. You didn't think he was this way, but this is who he is. This is the kingdom of God breaking in to your world and my world right now. This is what the new life means. It means that the crippled person will be able to walk. It means that there is new life for everyone. It means that there is new hope for everyone. It means that the Spirit's presence is with us now and will be until Jesus returns in all his glory. And no, it's not magic. It is God's gift to you. And I can just imagine, here is this lame man just smiling crookedly, thinking, oh man, I like this. The lame man had never, ever been the center of attention. And here he is, a sign of God's presence with everyone. So what do the people do around this? They're astonished, for one. They ask questions, for another. They don't know what to make of this, for another. They remember, probably, that way in the back there, there was this one prophet that used to call them to repent as well, to change their ways, to turn back to God. The choice is for the people. And the choice is this. God doesn't have biological inheritors of his promise. He has obedient inheritors of his promises. I believe that this is a contemporary, that for the contemporary church, this is also a need to hear in its proper way at this point. The call is also for our churches to become obedient again and to hear the call of God on our lives. This call to repentance reminds us that ultimately kingdom life is entered through repentance and not because we have it in our DNA. God desires a people. God can make a people out of rock if he has to, but he will have a people. You can read Luke chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, that God says, listen, I can make a people if I need to, from the rocks or the stones under the Jordan River, but you have to make a choice if you want to be part of that people. And so the people are called to respond. Listen, here's who is done this. Here is this person whom you killed once, but who has risen again and given you another chance. And this is God's design for you, to live in this kingdom that God has been present to you in. This is the new kingdom of God. This is the new reign of Christ. This is what God intends for you. And it will all culminate at the end when Jesus returns once more. But you see, for the authorities, this was a hard thing. Because now, for the authorities, this meant that all that they had tried to build up was in vain. And even those who they had been able to quiet or silence, they were now speaking out. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were all left with nothing to say. The evidence was there before them. Jesus had healed. This man was walking. He couldn't walk before. They had seen him on the temple porch. And so they did what they could. Threaten them, tell them to be quiet, and let them go. I sometimes wonder whether as followers of Jesus, such as these disciples, I wonder what we would have sometimes ceded in order to preach the gospel, or whether we have still ceded our rights to now. It seems that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are frequently becoming an arm of the existing powers and values of our own contemporary society, or of our own societal values. I sometimes wonder whether we aren't too linked to what governments or other people want us to do. Maybe they are good things, but maybe we do them for the funds or other reasons that we get for doing them. There are certain things that the government requires of us now in order to get government grants. Will we go there? I get news like that all the time. The government of Canada has now said that we are to have certain statements regarding accessibility to all people in order to get grants for government or from government to do certain things, to engage in certain things. Otherwise, we won't get the grants. So many camps are being threatened with a reduction in funds. Same is true for other things. The work of MCC, the work of Canada Food Grains Bank. We get a lot of money added to what we raise in order to help the governments give money and provision and food to rural places that are in need. But at what cost? Are we quiet about other things that are needing to be said? The church mutes its voice sometimes to overlook injustice and racism in other parts. Are we like Peter and John? Are we saying, you can't be, keep us quiet? We just can't. Because this is the new way in which God calls us to live. We need to speak the truth of God. You see, this is our version of love in action. Not being bullied into saying things or not saying things that aren't true. We are here, and we need to be faithful to continue to speak of Jesus boldly and confidently. And here is the power of God, which is not in our possession, but which, because of Jesus, will continue to be at work to set up signs pointing people to the new thing which is happening through him. Church needs to learn, as it does in every generation. What does it mean to pray in confidence? What does it mean that we don't go looking for persecution, but when it comes, that we take it as a way of being faithful? What does it mean to be people who go back to the scriptures and allow God to work through that and the Spirit to bring mercy and power to other people? The church, as it was exemplified by the disciples, the church needs to make this sense of God's power present in our lives, shaking us up, blowing away the cobwebs, filling us with the Spirit, and giving us the same boldness that the early Christians had. That's what I wish for our churches. That's what I wish for us. That's what I wish in the days to come. Amen.